Hi there. You're listening to the Trinity Community Church podcast, TCC, a home for you.
All right. Good morning, Trinity. How did you do with your crosses? Terrible. Hallelujah. That's right. In the Orthodox Church, we would do that. For 50 years, they made fun of the Greek kid that couldn't make his cross. That was me. It's good to see everybody today. Don't forget, you got one more week. Easter will be here next weekend. It's going to be absolutely amazing. We have four services next weekend. Two on Saturday, two on Sunday. Saturday at 4 and 6 and Sunday at 9 and 11. Invite somebody. Have you ever thought about this? Next week may be the opportunity that people you know, it may be their opportunity to move from death to life. The only thing that we have that's eternal is each other. People. So don't be afraid. Dig in and get it done. Amen? So I don't know if you know this or not. We had this little thing here yesterday called our egg hunt. Now, there was gale force winds. And I got to tell you, I'm hurting pretty bad today. I had somebody, I was telling them I'm hurting bad. And they said, well, you need to just stretch. I told them, I said, well, that would involve me getting on the ground. Now, getting on the ground isn't a problem. It's arising from the ground that is the issue. You know, 911, what's your emergency? I can't get up. Why? I was stretching. We had an amazing time yesterday, and kudos to all of the volunteers that were here. Our parking lot people were ridiculous. They were out there parking boats, cars, arcs. It was amazing stuff. And in case you missed it yesterday, take a look at this. Now, we don't have any idea how many thousands of people were here yesterday because Mia Birch, who's in the front, she refused to keep counting. She's afraid we're going to break codes. And I said, well, I don't know what it is. It was amazing to see everybody here. If you helped with the egg hunt yesterday, raise your hand if you helped with the egg hunt. Incredible. If you were here at the egg hunt yesterday, raise your hand if you were just here. There you go. It's incredible. It's good to have everybody with us. It's good to do all the stuff. I remember yesterday we had to change from the egg hunt because we don't have a space big enough to put down 20,000 eggs. So we did this thing, and I just saw we forgot to take the signs down yesterday. We have this big thing, we called it the Egg Prize Arena. This was the arena. We had a wheel, you could spin the wheel, and you could get a big egg, you get no eggs, whatever it is. And every kid would get a ticket. So at the end of the day, we had all these prizes left because the kids, in the beginning, they were getting them prizes. By the end, they stunk. Those were not lucky kids at all. So I was giving out extra tickets. So I found a little kid in the back, long, big, curly hair. And I said, hey, I said, did you get a chance to spin the wheel? He goes, yeah. And I said, what'd you get? He goes, I got an egg. I wanted to say what everybody was thinking. You know, well, that stinks. And I said, he goes, yeah. He said, it wasn't even a good egg. He said, it was a bad egg. We had bad eggs on there. He goes, yeah. He said, and my mom said, I'm a bad egg. And she goes, it's true. And I said, you know what, buddy? I said, when I see you, I said, I don't see a bad egg. I said, in fact, he goes, I see goodness in you. I said, in fact, do me a favor. And I gave him a ticket. I said, why don't you spin the wheel one more time? And the kid goes, oh! And he runs to the side because there's a line up here the whole time. And he goes up there and he spins the wheel and he wins a scooter. Second time. And the kid was like, bananas. And I was like, this is amazing. And the mom was like, this is the greatest thing ever. And I'm thinking to myself, and you called your son a bad egg. Think about this. The Bible says there's power of life and death in words. Some of you are here today, and you are living under the words that were spoken to you years ago. And one of the most beautiful things that I think about the cross and about Christ is this. When he speaks to you, he speaks to who you are, who he created you to be. And the cross is the curse breaker. He breaks those things off of you. So some of you are here this morning, and you have to remind yourself, you have to believe and understand that you are who God says that you are. He doesn't define you by your brokenness. He defines you by who he created you to be. So receive that. So I have no idea what the Lord's going to do from the stuff that we did yesterday. This is our job. You know what our job is? To love people extravagantly. And when they asked him, you get the Ten Commandments. They said, Jesus, which is the greatest of the ten? Because there's ten of them, and it must be done in order, right? No, they're just ten. And he said, the greatest, he goes, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. He goes, and the second, which is equally important, how many know equal means? Equal. Love your neighbors, you love yourself. So, Trinity, you knocked it out of the park yesterday. Continue to love people extravagantly, especially the ones that you don't even like. Love them and see what God does. I'm excited today. We're continuing our series. Actually, we're going to put a cap on our series called Crazy Faith. And we're going to talk about something that we really don't talk about in churches a whole lot anymore. Because it doesn't quite kind of like fit our vibe. I remember for me, some of you know my story. I did not grow up in a church like this. I grew up in an Orthodox church, a Greek Orthodox church. So our idea of church was slightly different than what you experienced this morning. In the Greek Orthodox church, there's a lot of cantering. The priests get to wear these incredibly cool hats. Someday I'm going to wear a hat. And robes, all that cool stuff. It's ancient stuff, so all the stuff is ancient, and we have great food, great festivals and things. So I didn't understand all this. As a sophomore in high school, I'm invited to church. I give my heart to Christ, and God sets me on the course of my life to do what I do now. I still remember going from my 11th to 12th grade year, I'm at a youth camp, and as I'm sitting there at the youth camp, I see a guy speaking on the stage, and it's the first time that I believe I heard God's voice to me. And he said, son, someday you will do that. And I went, wow, that can't be God. That must be me. And then a guy taps me on the shoulder and says, you don't know me from Adam. He goes, but God just told me to tell you, someday you will do that. And I went, Us Greeks sometimes are a little bit on the slower end of the spectrum. And I just dropped to my knees and I started crying. And then God started to tell me some other things. He told me this. He said, you're going to do this. He says, you will build my church. And he said, it will cost you everything. Now, I'm a 17-year-old kid, so I don't have any idea what that means. I'm just at the altar, and I'm crying, okay, God, it'll cost me everything, okay? Because there's what do 17-year-olds have? I got like a Super Friends card in my wallet. What do I have? I have nothing. Everything I have, I've been given by my parents. Everything you have, Ben, is from your mom and dad. This is true. So I didn't know what that meant. I would have to give him everything. I do now. Beloved, following Jesus costs you something. If your faith right now costs you nothing, it's not real faith. Following Jesus costs you one thing, everything. That means this. When you follow Jesus, you don't get to call the shots anymore. It's not about what you want. It's not about what you like. It's about Him. It's what He says. It's what He wants. Now, the challenge is this. Sometimes when it comes to our faith, and again, this is faith all over the world, we enter into faith under the wrong understanding. Too many times when we come to churches, that faith that you experience in the church is about us. It's all centered around us. And that's not how Jesus established faith. Now, don't get me wrong. We get to reap the benefits of living life with God, being in His presence and following His ways. There's benefits to that. But know this. To be a true follower of Jesus Christ, it's going to cost you something. And you will, at some point, suffer. Do you know right now around the world, there are Christians in China, Iran, Africa, India, that the second they decide to follow Jesus, they understand that that means that they sign up for suffering. And in some places of the world, even death. If our Christianity doesn't scale to everybody in the world, it's not true. It's different. It's a false gospel. So for us, what does it look like as believers to give Him everything? To live our lives from that place. If you got your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 16. Somebody look at me like, is he going to be funny today? Matthew 16, verse 21. This is a very fitting scripture for where we are today. We celebrate Easter in just a week. And Easter is the resurrection of Christ. It's His mission being done. And we celebrate it. You see, it's not just about the cross. The cross is where the mission was finalized. You know, he died. He took His last breath. But for us, the power and the understanding of who we are as believers comes from the empty tomb. If He would have just died and just went away and never came back to life, then our faith would have ended, and we wouldn't even be here today. But the faith didn't end on the cross. That was the door. Our faith was solidified with the empty tomb, the raising of Christ. So Jesus is preparing His disciples for the road ahead because they're still clueless. They've been hanging out with Him for 3 years, and they're still clueless. Don't you get crazy when people, after a year, 2, 10, 20 years, they still don't understand your heart? Did anybody ever have that challenge? Pastor, I didn't understand your heart. I'm like, you're right. We've only been walking together for 4 years. Right? This is where Jesus is at. Matthew 16, 21. From then on, Jesus began to tell His disciples plainly that it was necessary for Him to go to Jerusalem and that He would suffer many terrible things at the hands of the elders, the leading priests, and the teachers of religious law. He'd be killed, but on the third day He would be raised from the dead. So He told the disciples this. He told them the plan, and even when it happened, they were shocked. He told them this plainly. Verse 22, but Peter took Him aside and began to reprimand Him for saying such things. Heaven forbid, Lord, he said, this will never happen to you. Jesus turned to Peter and He said, get away from me, Satan. You're a dangerous trap to me. You're seeing things merely from a human point of view, not from God's. Beloved, one of the biggest obstacles that we have, one of the biggest pitfalls we have as believers, is seeing things from a human point of view, not from God's. Verse 24, then Jesus said to His disciples, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way, take up your cross, and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you'll lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you'll save it. to what is so what does it mean for us to truly give him everything and follow him with every piece of our lives? I want to give you three things, and then we're going to pray. We're going to seek the Lord. The first is this. If you want to follow him completely, you have to give up. You have to give up. You have to give him everything. You have to lay it all down. Now, as simple as this sounds, this is one of the toughest things for you and I to do as humans. To give up our own way and to yield our way to his. Why is this tough for us? You know why this is tough for us? We want what we want. We even take that to Christianity, to our churches. We want what we want. You know how I know that? We have so many stinking different denominations. Why? Because we want what we want. I want what we want when I go to eat in a restaurant, whether it's fast food, whether it's fine dining, like the Applebee's. Whether it's music. When I grew up, back in the 70s, we had like four radio stations. We had B94 in Pittsburgh, which was like the pop. Remember B94? It was like pop stuff. We had classic rock, which was like 50s. We had country. I'm working on it. And then we had like the classical station that played like the elevator music. That's all we had. We didn't have anything else. It was nuts. Now there's like 14,000 different genres of music. Well, it's kind of like a classical punk with a touch of reggae. What? We didn't have any of that stuff. That's the way it was. We want what we want. We're a people of choices, and sometimes we bring our desire to have choices into our faith. Beloved, we don't get to pick and choose when Jesus says, follow me. We simply follow him. That's what we do. So I found this. When it comes to, you know, to wanting what we want, most people fall into two categories. You have those that go with the flow, and you have those that get what they want. How many people here are go with the flow people? These are the people that even if they screw up your food at the Applebee's, you go, I'll just eat it. I got the burger and it's fish and I'm allergic to shellfish, but I'm just going to eat it. Right? How many of you are the people you get what you want? That's right. It's funny. They didn't raise their hands. They went like this. I want it all, right? That's just what you want, right? Now, consequently, I think this is where we get the phrases Karens and Kens. You know what I'm talking about? It's those types of people sometimes. I'm not digging on you, but I'm going to dig on you a little bit. Have you ever had an experience with somebody that was, they were a get what they wanted people, but they took it beyond what it should be? So I'm at Costco. I love Costco. You know this? Do you know the Costco hot dog? You know what, when they introduced the Costco hot dog in the 80s, you know how much it cost?
1 cent.
No. Man, it was $1.50. Do you know what the Costco hot dog is today? You all know, don't you? Make fun of me, but you know. And they're delicious. Right? So I'm at the Costco. I'm going around, and I you know, when I go to Costco, if you're going to buy something in bulk, you got to buy the things that matter that are in bulk. So one of my greatest fears in life ever is for me to somehow, some way, be without a roll of toilet paper. So if I'm going to buy bulk anything, when I'm at Costco, I buy like the 172-pack of toilet paper. You need a crane to put it in. They drop it right into my cart. I'm not making this up. So I'm at Costco. I got some meat, got some stuff. And I have my toilet paper thing, and I'm standing in line at Costco to go out. A lady comes up to me in her cart. She goes, huh. She takes the toilet paper out of my cart and puts it into hers. This is at the Costco. Now, I'm a go-with-the-flow kind of guy, except when you're talking about toilet paper. You can take my children, but do not take my toilet paper. I said, ma'am, excuse me? She goes, I need toilet paper. I said, so do I. That's why it's in my cart, and I grabbed it, and I put it back. It's a true story.
There's surveillance footage at a Costco somewhere that has this whole brouhaha going down. She goes, well, I don't have time for this. I'm in a rush. I need that toilet paper. She grabs my toilet paper, puts it back in her cart. Now, this is my valley of decision. We are this close to making a scene. Does Pastor TJ dial it back, be like Jesus, and just say, you just take the toilet paper. I'll go back out. I'll just get more toilet paper. Probably that's what the Holy Spirit was whispering for me to do. But he was whispering so quietly I couldn't hear him. And I grabbed that toilet paper and I started to get loud. I said, ma'am, this is my toilet paper. Don't touch my toilet paper. It was so loud, a manager came up and said, can I help you guys? I said, yes, you can help me, sir. This woman is trying to steal my toilet paper. And she looked at me, and she's like, well, and she looked at him, and he's like, ma'am, is there a problem? She goes, yes. She goes, I'm in a hurry. I don't have time to go in the back. I need toilet paper. That man's going to give me his toilet paper. At that point, it was the cart, me, and the lady. I said, if you're going to get to my paper, you got to come through me. You may be a 105-pound blonde soccer mom. I don't care. Let's dance. And the manager said something. This is a true story. The manager goes, ma'am, it's going to be okay. She goes, let me just go back and get you some toilet paper. She goes, thank you very much. Finally, somebody's got some decency, love, and respect. And he went out to get toilet paper, to get her toilet paper. She just was smug and did this. And I went in line, and I thought to myself, how sad is this? And I thought to myself, first I started praying for her husband. Lord, help that man. Give him strength. Give him courage. Because she probably does it with the toothpaste. That's my toothpaste. It's my toothpaste. Does it with everything. Who wants the last roll? I want the last roll. We want what we want. Now, you may not do it with toilet paper to Costco, but all of us have our little things. When we decide we want it, we want it. Now, thank the Lord, we never take that opinion into church. I can almost hear the emails being typed. Beloved, we have to be careful. When it comes to our faith, we don't come from a place of wanting what we need, what I deserve. You know what we deserve? That's what we deserve. We come from a place of not I want. We come from a place to Lord, what do you want from me? It's different. When it comes to our faith, self is the enemy of the will of God. When you put yourself above his heart, his will, beloved, your faith turns into something it was never designed to be. Self subtly shifts our focus from what God wants to what we want. When you put your desires over God's will, it always, always, say always with me, always leads us away from God's heart. This is why people can go into churches, they can visit churches, and they walk into churches, and they might as well be tombs because they're cold. It's not because truth isn't being spoken. It's because they've drifted from the heart of God. What is his heart in the matter? So we have to be careful that we don't put ourselves above everything else. Now here's another challenge. Sometimes what we want doesn't seem so bad. In fact, sometimes what we want seems noble and it seems good. So how can you tell if your faith is built on what you want or what God wants when sometimes what you want is a good thing? This is how you can tell. First is this. If it's coming from you, ourself, we consume. We move from a place of scarcity. Usually when we deal with things from ourself, we deal with others from a place of lack. And we talk a lot about the things that are bad, and we never talk about the things that are good. We never celebrate. We always take away. That's if it comes from yourself, when it comes to faith. If it comes from the Spirit, it comes from a place of abundance. It comes from a place of peace, and you live a satisfied life, even when you suffer. You're satisfied even in the suffering. There's peace even in the valley of the shadow of death. That's the difference. Psalm 107:9 says this, for he satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul he fills with good things. So here's the first big question. Have you surrendered your heart to God? Have you given up to follow him? You can't follow him unless you're willing to drop your will, drop your desires, drop your heart, and to pick up what he has for you. That's where we start. Our faith is built on his terms, not ours. So do me a favor, just shut your eyes for a second. I just want us to pause. I just want you to have a conversation with God. He hears you. And you hear him. The Bible says his sheep hear his voice. Just ask him, say, Holy Spirit, is my faith built on what I want or what you want? When's the last time you asked him? You say, Lord, what can I do for you? And you may be here this morning and you've never entered a relationship of faith. Today, God is calling you. But enter into that relationship on his terms. Open your eyes. So Jesus modeled this type of faith for us. Philippians 2, 5 through 8 says this. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Verse 7. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. So to be a follower of Jesus, to take up your cross and follow him, you have to yield your will to his. You have to give up. The second thing you have to do is this. You have to take something up. You have to pick something up. Look at Matthew 16:24 again. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way, take up your cross, and follow me. Now, sometimes we think when it comes to faith, it's just about getting rid of all the bad stuff. And that's not wrong. Trust me, there's good in that. So we spend most of our time in faith trying to deal with all the muck and the yuck and the nastiness of our lives, and that becomes our prime focus. That's a lot of churches' prime focuses sometimes. In fact, most people on the outside of these walls know more about the things that we're against than they know about the things that we're for. Hallelujah. Why do they think that? Why do we talk like that? Because most of the time, our main focus is all the stuff that we got to get rid of. That's not taking things up. That's getting rid of stuff. So here's the question. You get in and you start digging. What do you do with all the empty holes of the works of the flesh that were in your body, in your spirit, in your soul? We've talked about this a few weeks ago. Imagine that your heart is a garden. And you know, if you're a gardener, how many gardeners do we have in here? Springtime is coming. I hate weeds. I hate pulling weeds. Hate them. Hate it, hate it, hate it. I will pay you, not much, to pull my weeds. Hate it. But you got to deal with the weeds. Why? Why? What happens if you don't deal with the weeds? They take over everything. They choke out the good stuff, right? You have to deal with the weeds. But how many of you know if you have a garden in your heart and all you do is pull weeds and you never plant good things into the garden of your heart, what's the purpose of pulling out the weeds? It's not just about getting rid of the bad things. You have to allow the Holy Spirit to plant good things in your life. That's what he wants to do. He wants to plant fruit of the Spirit. It's not enough just to get rid of fear, but you have to allow the Spirit to plant in your heart peace. It's not enough to just have, you know, you dig out the weed of sadness. You have to allow the Holy Spirit to plant in your heart joy. If you have the good things planted in your heart, beloved, the weeds don't have anywhere to grow. Allow the Holy Spirit to plant the good things in you. When you do that, you're deciding to allow the Holy Spirit to move in you, and you're picking up the things that God has for you. A good bit of Christianity is taking things up. So we pick up the good things, but we also have to be willing to embrace the things that come with our faith. Suffering. Not being understood. I know it bugs you that the world doesn't understand you as a believer. It bugs me sometimes that the world doesn't understand us as a believer. You know, people, I'll be out and if they, I never tell anybody I'm a pastor because that's a conversational downer. Let me tell you that. So what do you do for a living? I tell them anything I can think of. I talk to people. and I work in a complaint department. They go, oh, you're a pastor. Maybe. You say it, it just goes straight down, and they don't understand. If they don't know, they don't, you know why they don't understand us? Because we are not of this world. Didn't Jesus tell us that they wouldn't understand us? So don't get frustrated that people that don't know Jesus don't understand you. Be motivated to introduce them to who Jesus is. Allow the Holy Spirit to change their heart. Are you, I think the lights just went, hallelujah. That we're having a rapture there, right? So we have to pick things up. Now, specifically in this passage, what does Jesus tell us to pick up? To take up our cross. So what's a cross? Have you ever thought about that? You know, we're called to take up a cross. What's a cross? When you look at that cross, what do you see? Is it an accessory? Is it a symbol? Is it a piece of jewelry? What does it signify to you? Death? Life? Sometimes when we see things like crosses and you read stuff in scriptures, we have a tendency to interpret those in our modern day thinking. But let me tell you what a cross was back in Jesus' day, because this is what they're referring to. When Jesus said, take up your cross, he was talking about the cross that he would bear. So let me tell you what the cross was in Jesus' day. The crucifixion was reserved for mainly people that rebelled against authority. It was a brutal way to die. But it was specifically done, not just to kill people, but to send a message. So to take up one's cross back in Jesus' day referred to the practice of forcing the condemned person to carry the cross beam to their execution site. They made them carry this cross beam just to show everybody around that if you rebel against authority, now you have been conquered and you're going to pay this conquering thing with your very life. That was the only thing left to take from the person, their life itself. So when Jesus tells us to carry our cross, the biggest thing that it means is this: to be able to willfully submit our life to the will of the Father, to give Jesus authority in every aspect of your life. For some of us, beloved, Jesus is our Savior, but he's not our Lord. There's a difference. We want Jesus to save us, but we don't want Jesus to tell us what to do. We want to live our life on our own terms, but have Jesus for the good stuff. And beloved, our faith doesn't work like that. When Jesus becomes your Lord, he also becomes your Savior. And here's the reality of our faith. When you bear the name of Christian, that means that we sign up and we say, Lord, I'm going to do what you ask of me. It's not about me anymore, it's about you. My dad used to tell me this. He would be reading his word in the morning, sitting down. We'd have breakfast together and coffee. And I'd say, Dad, what are you reading today? He goes, oh, nothing special. He says, actually, I'm doing something very important. I said, what are you doing, Dad? He says, I'm looking for loopholes in the scriptures. We want loopholes, don't we? Things that apply to us. So I'm getting older, and I'm finding this out. Every year you get older, you have new exciting opportunities when it comes to medical procedures that younger people usually don't have to them. So I was at my doctor, and the lady who's like, I don't know, 22 years old or however she is, she goes, Mr. Harris, I've noticed that you've missed a wide range of your checkup appointments. I said, well, what do you mean? She goes, well, there's certain things that you have to do. You haven't done this. She goes, when's the last time you had your colonoscopy? And I said, never. So she says, we have to schedule this. Now, I don't know much about the procedure. I just know what people have told me. And there's nothing there that I want. I figure if the dashboard lights aren't flashing, why should I take it into the shop? Just me. So they send me, they set the date out, and it's like the execution date. That's when it's going to happen. And it's so far out there, you can't get a doctor. I mean, it's like 6 months away, which is awesome. Yeah, here's your date, 6 months away. You'll remember that? Sure. I can't remember what I had for breakfast yesterday. Yeah, I'll remember that date. And they sent me the instructions on what I had to do to prep. Except I didn't realize this. When I opened it up, I just saw one page. And I looked at the stuff. I thought, well, the colonoscopy must have changed. This looks very easy. Basically, it says stuff like, show up. Have a good mindset. Smile. So I literally, that's what I thought I had to do. I did nothing. So the day before the event, I asked the lady, I said, hey, I'm getting ready to check in. She goes, well, have you done all the stuff we've asked you to do? I said, yeah, it was an easy, just a page. She goes, no, sir, there were 6 pages. I said, 6 pages. So I go back to the email, and lo and behold, it said in the thing, page 1 of 6. So I'm having it the next day, 6 a.m., and it's like 3 o'clock in the afternoon. I look, and I went, oh, there's a lot more required than I understood. There's stuff how many of you have had a colonoscopy? If you know, right? So I call the lady back, and I said, ma'am, I said, we have a problem. She goes, what's the problem? I said, well, I didn't realize there was one page. I didn't know there were 6 pages. I thought there was one page. My wife didn't show me the other one. No, I didn't say that. But every man wants to, don't you? And she goes, well, sir, what have you done to prep? I said, I've breathed air. I've eaten well. That's what I've done. She goes, well, I said, is there any way we can just still do this? She goes, well, we really shouldn't. We really can't. She goes, well, have you done this? Well, yeah. You shouldn't do this. And she's like, have you had like any type of nuts or anything like that? And I said, well, yeah. She goes, which ones have you had? And I'm a what do you call it, trail mix guy? And I'm like, I've had all of them. I don't know. So finally she goes, sir, we just can't get this done. She goes, you just didn't do what you were supposed to, so we can't have the procedure. And I was finally like, well, you don't have to be so harsh about this. We can figure this out. And I hung up the phone. I thought to myself, and they gave me another date, so pray for me. I would tell you when it is, but I don't remember. We want the benefits of things, but we don't want to follow the instructions. Don't do that. There's instructions for a reason. There's a path for a reason. When you take up your cross, you're taking up the path, the way, what God's asking you to do. So sometimes in our faith, what we do is we do things our own way. And we wonder why we're not satisfied, and we wonder why our faith doesn't have power. Because we're not following His way. Beloved, if Christ is not the Lord of your life, He can't be your Savior. It's a package deal. That's how it works. And if Jesus is the Lord of your life, you're going to have to pick up your cross and you're going to have to follow Him. So why are we so afraid to carry our cross? Well, it's not easy. It's difficult. It's going to cause you pain. And we don't like pain, but beloved, in faith, in life, you will experience pain, you will experience trouble. Jesus even told us that. The goal of the Christian life isn't to be comfortable and to avoid pain at all costs. It's to live a purposeful life, pleasing to God, doing what He asks us to do. In fact, this is what happens. The more you say yes to God, the more He moves your heart. And the closer you get to God's heart, the more joy you experience. But beloved, the more pain you experience, because you get all of His heart. He weeps over mankind. He weeps when people take their last breath and they don't know Him. This is why, as a church, we have a burden for the lost. We pursue God's presence. We chase His presence down. Why? His presence brings transformation. But beloved, we weep over the lost. Lost people matter to God, and they matter to us. We don't just stay confined in this place. We go to the highways, we go to the byways. We go into the harvest field. You know how many churches canceled yesterday? Do you know why we didn't cancel? Because lost people matter to God, so they matter to us. That's why today I feel like a bus hit me. My ibuprofen smoothie did nothing. But maybe pizza today will help. I don't know. Do you know this, that even when we experience pain, you can also experience joy? These are complex emotions. And it's hard for us sometimes to reconcile suffering and joy. You can experience joy even on the road to suffering. How? By picking up your cross, denying yourself. You see, when you pick up your cross and you deny yourself, you know what else you're picking up? Your divine purpose. Why you suck air. And when you live out your divine purpose, beloved, you experience joy. Hebrews 12:1 puts it this way. Therefore, since we're surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up, and let us run with endurance the race that God set before us. Look at verse 2. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and now he's seated at the place of honor besides God's throne. So let me encourage you this morning. Make a decision to pick up your cross, to do what God's asking you to do. Is it going to be uncomfortable? Yep. Is it going to stretch you? You betcha. Will it give you life and purpose? Absolutely. Life. So, if you want to follow God, you want to be able to walk the road that he has for us, the first thing you have to do is you've got to give up. You've got to lay down and yield your will to his. The second thing you have to do is you have to be willing to pick up, take up your cross and follow him. No, take up your cross. And then the third one is a little preview, is to follow him. Look at the passage again. Matthew 16:24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way of life, take up your cross, and follow me. We simply follow him. So what does it mean for us as believers to follow him? Sometimes we think of that term follow as, well, God has left a path for us, and he's modeled it, so we're just going to be like Jesus and follow that model. Jesus did it this way, so I should do it this way. And what's interesting is that that's good and that's true, but that's not what this word actually means. When you look at this Greek word for follow, it's akolothio, which actually means this: I go with you. So it's not like follow in the rear, it's walk side by side. So when Jesus said this, you must take up your cross and follow me, what he was saying was this: this was an invitation to not walk behind him, but to walk with him. It's intimate. It's personal. This word in the Greek is active, and it's part of the active present tense. And it means to participate with now. So the Jesus we follow isn't the Jesus of 2,000 years ago. The Jesus that we walk with today in our faith when we take up our cross is active and present in your life right now, which is just bananas. It made sense to the disciples then, but it doesn't make sense now because he was alive then. But that's what the text tells us now. So what is the comfort that we get from this? Whatever God asks you to do, you never do it alone. He walks with us. He talks with us. He brings us along. This is more than just following a path. It's walking, endowed with God's presence, toward the thing that God is passionate about. So he invites us not just to walk with him as a person, but he invites us to partner with him with his power. And then he told us on this path there's going to be suffering. He says, you'll suffer with me. Why? Because why wouldn't you? I mean, think about this. You're walking. You are living, breathing containers of the Holy Spirit of God's presence. Why wouldn't the enemy hate your guts? You think he's like, oh, well, that's okay. They're just taking our territory. It's fine. Just let them go. The second you become awakened to the understanding of who God wants you to be, an understanding of what he's put inside of you to change the world, the enemy puts a bullseye right on your back. because you become dangerous.
Now, this only happens, beloved, when we yield to Him and we start to see things through His eyes. Because how many of you know that God is interested in your world, but He is not restrained to your world? It's not just about this. It's about this. He sees how we fit into the big picture. He sees it all. He sees what God's called us to do as a church, how He's called us to operate. Not just individuals. We are living stones in the church, and we make up a bigger thing. Which is why you will face trouble. Which is why you will experience suffering. This is why we don't fit in. The church was never designed to fit in. The church was never designed just to take the temperature of the world. I'm tired of hearing podcasts and things. The church is so bad, or the world is so bad. Of course the world is bad. We know that. I don't want to be a thermometer. I want to be a thermostat. God's called us as a church to be a thermostat. We don't hide from the brokenness of the world. We change the temperature. And beloved, we do not change the temperature with our eloquent words. The only way to change the temperature of the world is by living divinely through God's power. His power and His presence changes everything. Not just our vain arguments. Talk is cheap. We've got to move from talk. We've got to move into power. We are designed to be a thermostat. We change the environment of every room that we walk into. Why? Because we don't go into any of those places alone. Everywhere we go, we take God's presence. I told you this before, and I hope you don't send me emails on this. We got nervous. We took God out of school. We've never taken God out of school. You know why we haven't taken God out of school? Because every fully devoted follower of Christ that is filled with the Holy Spirit that walks through the halls of our school, where they go, the Holy Spirit goes. What we have to do is release them to be dangerous to the kingdom of darkness. The Holy Spirit's even at the Walmart and Costco. I wonder what happened to that woman. God save her soul. And don't let her come to this church. That was a few states ago. As believers, God's called us to change the environment of every place that we go. As a church, God has called us to change the environment, the temperature of the environment of our community. It all comes down to His presence. To follow Him means to be in step with His presence, locked onto the will of the Father. When we do this, beloved, we walk and we operate in passion and in power. Now know this. That doesn't mean we're not going to suffer. Suffering has no indication of all of God's pleasure with you. You will suffer. Now, don't get me wrong. Sometimes we do things and God's like, that was dumb. Boink. Maybe just me. I don't know. We'll suffer. But still we follow. So I didn't understand years ago, back at that camp when God said, you're going to do this stuff, but it'll cost you everything. I remember going to school, coming up, and I didn't know this. When I went to school, I would never be back home. I left Pittsburgh. I don't know if you can tell. I'm very happy to be a Pittsburgher. Went to school, went to Florida. I did get back home for a couple years on the north side of Pittsburgh, about an hour from, 45 minutes from my house. And then God took us to Chicago, Colorado. I remember we were in Colorado, and you know, anytime God said go, we just went. Because we believed this, we lived this. You know, God brought me a woman that believed this as much as I did. So we just went. Our kids understand this. I remember when God was whispering to our heart, we're in Colorado, He said, your time's up, and I'm like, huh. Nonetheless, Lord, not my will be done but yours. So I had somebody call me. We get headhunters and stuff, and I get called from a guy in Hawaii. And they're like, hey, we need a teaching pastor. What do you think? Do you want to pray? I go, yes. Yes, you're praying. No, the Lord has already spoken to me.
I heard that very clear. I thought we were going to Hawaii. Job offer. There's no rabies on the islands. I don't know if you know this or not. So we had to have our dogs quarantined, all these things. I remember going to Toby. I said, Toby, guess what? You're going to be a surf rider. That's going to be the mascot of your school that you're going to go to. I went online to find it's little island Oahu. Perhaps you've heard of it. Little town, Kailua. And I remember looking for some videos I could show the kids where we were going to go. The first video pops up of these kids pulling like a 10-foot-long tiger shark out of the surf. I'm like, can't show the Greek kids that. They're not going to see that. They're not going in the water. And I remember we're getting ready to go. And my dad's with us. And my dad looked at me one day and he says, TJ, I can't go on this trip. You're going to have to send me back to Pittsburgh. And I was like, stinks to be you. I don't have to tell you. And I remember I said, Dad, now we'll figure something out. And that day I went and I started to talk to the Lord about it. And I felt like the Lord told me, son, I have a different plan for you. And I was like, does it involve blue water and tropical climate? And then it did not. And I remember I got a call from this church in Wisconsin. And I remember telling them on a video thing, don't call me anymore. We're going to Hawaii. God's already called me. It's set. And one of the elders, named Peter, who's a close friend of mine now, said, you don't want to go to Hawaii. It's way too hot. And I was like, who is this guy? And I remember going to visit because we thought it was just a free weekend to get away from the children and mainly my father. And we walked into the sanctuary and I looked at my wife and I said, I've been here before. I had a dream about this place. I remember the next day getting on the phone and calling Hawaii and telling them, we're not coming. We're going to Wisconsin. I couldn't even say it. We're going to can't even say the word. What I didn't know was this. Even though it was different, and even though it was something that I'd anticipate, even though it seemed like it went against the grain of my heart, it ended up being a good place. My father lived out his last best lives there, his last years. They loved him well. God did amazing things in the city, and more than that, he did amazing things in us. Did we suffer? Yeah, it was cold there. I don't know why people live there. But we said yes. Coming here to Delaware? I want to encourage you. Some of you have been struggling in your faith because you're still trying to do everything on your own terms. Just give up. Do what he's asking you to do. Carry the cross. That road is always the best road. Even though you may not understand it, I don't understand it. But I don't think that's my job. I think my job is just to say yes. You might be here now and you may be suffering now. And sometimes we get confused because we think that when we suffer, we must be out of God's will. Sometimes we suffer because you're right smack in the middle of God's will. I want to encourage you, if you're in a place like that today, talk to God about it, because there's joy even in the suffering, even in the pain, if you trust him. So I'm going to invite the prayer team to join me. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads. Sorry we went a little long today. This is what I'd ask you to do. Take one more minute. I want you to talk to the Holy Spirit. Ask him, say, Lord, have I given you everything? Ask him, say, God, am I picking up what you want me to pick up? And ask him, say, Lord, am I following you exactly where you want me to be? Listen to what he tells you.
Thanks for listening to the Trinity Community Church podcast. We hope this met you exactly where you are. To learn more about us, head to our website at tccde.com or follow us on social media at Trinity Community Church. TCC, a home for you.